Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Now we're going to turn our attention to the Word of God, and let me invite you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Would you do that, please? Today, I'm going to preach for a few minutes on something that you would never preach on. I mean, what I'm about to preach on, I can't tell you how much I don't want to do this. Now, normally when I'm going to preach on something that's uncomfortable, it's uncomfortable for you, and I like that. But today, what I'm going to preach on is something that's uncomfortable for me. And I know you like that. I already heard people say that. And we like that. Right, right. And so that's a little more sensitive. What Paul, remember, the subject is hope. And hope is being defined as the confident expectation of better things ahead, better days ahead. It's looking forward with anticipation. It's believing that I'm going to do more for God in the future. I'm going to make more spiritual progress in the future. I'm going to have greater victories in the future. And when it's all said and done, as we were singing, I'm going to sing of His love forever. And I'm looking forward to all of it. And while people who don't have Jesus are looking at a hopeless end, I'm looking at an endless hope. All right? That's hope. That's what he's writing about. Now, here's what happens next. Starting in chapter 2, going down through about verse 17, I was going to try to do it all in one message, but I changed it about Friday at about 5:30, and I'm going to have to take these in two parts because there's just so much there. And what he really says is, look up here, he says, hope is a team sport. That's what he says. And the place that hope is supposed to be happening and flourishing and growing is at church. Now, the fact of the matter is a lot of churches are not hopeful communities for a variety of reasons. And I so want us to be a hopeful community, a place that stokes the hope, the fire of hope in you. Do you need a little more hope? A little more hope? So church is supposed to be a place where, listen, where that gets fired up afresh. And we're not negative, and we're not morose, and we're not cast down, all right? We're hoping in God, right? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. So church is a place where that gets stirred up. Now, here's the thing. In order for church to be a place that stokes the fire of hope in your heart, the spiritual leaders, the pastors, the elders, your preacher, they need to do their job. And in order for hope to be stoked, y'all need to do your job. This week, we're going to be talking about my job. Next week, we're going to be talking, and the people who share that immense weight with me. And next week, we're going to be talking about your job. I can't wait for next week. Talking about your job. And I'd rather not, do a public review of my job, but that's what's in the text, and we're going to be faithful to it. Say amen. All right, so we're calling this message, Hoping for God's Best in Our Leaders. I can't tell you how powerful your hope is. And seeing the best and believing the best and praying for God to continue His work in the leaders of our church. So he lays down three things. Hope for your leaders to be, here's the first one, faithful with God's truth like a steward. You're going to see that real clearly here. Jump in with me in 1 Thessalonians 2:1, where Paul says, For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Why is he saying that? Why does he seem so defensive? Here's why. This is a picture of a guy from the first century named Dio Chrysostom. We don't even know very much about the first century. Think about this. This guy was a contemporary with the apostles. He was born in about 40 AD, lived to about 115, so maybe about 20 years after some of the old apostles. I think John lived into the 90s, and a lot of them were executed, of course, and they didn't have a full life. But what's amazing is this guy's not a Christian, but he wrote extensively about the condition of the day. Now remember, Paul here is on his second missionary journey. Picture the top of the Mediterranean Sea. He's going across Asia Minor. He's planted church one in Philippi. Now he's at church two in Thessalonica. And, you know, this is going to be so obvious. I think I'm going to be Captain Obvious right here. But you know that they, no television, right? No radio, no internet, no phones, no ability to communicate. You know what their entertainment was? Their entertainment was going out into the public square and listening to orators talk. How many of you have left your home in the last couple of years and driven to a park and listened to some guy stand up and talk? We don't do that like that anymore. We have newspapers, although they didn't have a printing press till the late 1400s. So it just was a completely hard for us to imagine world. And these people, these itinerant philosophers would go around and make speeches. And in their day, they were famous for a kind of philosopher that did these two things. Listen, he flattered people to gain an audience. You stand up and say, oh, you look beautiful today. And my, I'm sure that you have never looked as lovely as you do today. And you just look like you could so take care of yourself and like such a man's man. And he would stand up and say the things that people wanted to hear to build an audience. And then fleece the people. So flattery and then fleecing. Don't you want to give to my cause? Don't you want to pay my salary? Don't you want to help me with my rent? So they would flatter the people and then fleece the people. This was so common that Dio Chrysostom said this, quote, "But to find a man who in plain terms and without guile speaks his mind with frankness, and neither for the sake of reputation nor to gain makes false pretenses, but out of goodwill and concern for his fellow man stands ready, if need be, to submit to ridicule and to the disorder and uproar of the mob, to find such a man is not easy, but rather the good fortune of a very lucky city. So great is the dearth of noble, independent souls, and so abundant the company of flatterers and sophists." Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom. A sophist is an orator of wisdom. Now, that's what it was like in Thessalonica. Some guy on every corner flattering people to build a crowd, to pay his rent. And if you understand that, you understand why Paul is trying to make it so clear. Hey, I'm not that guy. I'm not that guy. Just because I'm out talking and preaching, I'm not that guy. And that's why he says, let's start to drop through it. "You yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you is not in vain." That's his first proof that he's not the flatterer, fleecer guy. The word vain there, not in vain, means not empty or hollow. Our ministry was not without result. Jot this down. Fruit is evidence of legitimacy. One of the things that you want to, what did Jesus say in Matthew 7? He said, by their fruits, you will know them. That, hey, if there's never any oranges on the tree, don't tell me it's an orange tree. If there's never any apples on the tree, don't tell me it's an apple tree. And if there's never any souls converted, if there's never any lives changed, if there's never any people baptized, if there's never any marriages healed, if there's never any prayers answered, if there's never any ministry multiplied, if nothing's happening, where's God in that? Paul said, you know that never happened. I came into that town, none of y'all had ever even heard of Jesus. And now look what God has done. He's trying to substantiate. I got a text this morning from a pastor of one of our largest churches, one of our largest harvest churches. He said, I just can't believe you do this week after month, after year, after decade. I said, well, it's a blessing for me to know that you know what a challenge it is to keep on doing something. Paul understands that you can't do the work that God's called you to do if you don't have the people hoping in your sincerity. And so in order to communicate to these people, before he can even say what we're going to be studying in the rest of April and May, before he can even say that, he has to address the I'm not that guy issue. Hope for your leaders to be faithful with God's truth like a steward. Faithful stewards bear fruit. Faithful stewards persevere through suffering. Notice he says, verse 2, but though he had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi. Hey, look up here. Do you know that story? Who knows what happened to Paul at Philippi? Do you know? Well, whatever you were doing this week, I was refreshing my memory so I could tell you the story of Acts 16, where Paul went in with Silas, and they were preaching, and people were getting saved. This is at Philippi. And the people he wrote to in the book Philippians. And they grabbed Paul and Silas and they threw them into prison. Do you know about this part? Acts 16, you can read this maybe later today. And it's an incredible story because you think, oh, they must have been so bummed out to get arrested for preaching the gospel. Actually, no. The Bible says in Acts 16 that after midnight, they were in prison singing and praising God. And God sent an earthquake, the whole... Kathy and I have actually been to Philippi right there, and I've looked into this prison they've excavated and found the first century prison in Philippi, bars, everything right there. And it's like a pit. And they were down, don't picture something like modern prisons with bowling alleys and stuff, okay? This is like a pit where they're in, but with bars. And they're down in there singing, and an earthquake comes, and the earth moves, and... all of a sudden, the jailer, he's called the Philippian jailer, he takes out a sword. He's going to kill himself because if you let the prisoners get away, you would get what they were going to get. So he was afraid they were going to execute him. He said, I'll just get this over now. So he's like on the Harry Carey program. And the apostles say, hey, don't hurt yourself. We're here. And he just can't believe it. And so he brings them out of the prison. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So awesome. And they say, Acts 16, 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your house. Now, because they suffered there, let me ask you, did they give up because it was hard? I'm asking you, church, come on, did they give up because it was hard?
No.
Do we give up when it's hard?
No.
And one of the things that you need to hope for your elders, for your pastors, for your small group leaders, for anyone who's leading you spiritually, hope for this. Hope that they won't give up when it gets hard. Paul says, one of the proofs of my sincerity was when it got hard, I didn't quit. Good for you, Paul. What an example you set. For you yourselves, brothers, know that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare, we didn't give up, we just kept on. We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. No matter what you do, keep preaching. No matter what you do, keep preaching. Verse 3. Here's another proof. He's a faithful steward. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. So, faithful with God's truth. What does that look like? Bear fruit, persevere through suffering. Here it is. Truth before popularity. Truth before popularity. Lots of people sign up for that. Not many people can endure that reality, truth before popularity. But that is the essence of a steward, all right? A steward is a person who says, we can't make this easy, it's hard. We can't make this popular, sometimes it's offensive. We can't make this clever and catchy. The power is in the content, all right? We can't make this all glitzy and Western world 2016 for you, okay? It is what it is. And part of being a steward is this isn't mine. This was given to me, and I have to bring it to you exactly like it is. That's what a steward does. A steward doesn't want to be unfaithful to the higher calling, which is to God himself. Now, for better or for worse, that's been in our church since the first day. Pillar number one, preaching the authority of God's word, what? Without apology, without apology. It's what it is. I can't fix it for you, you know? And we bear up under the weight of the biblical injunctions every week in this church, including preaching about something that is exceedingly uncomfortable for me, because I know that you're measuring me as I'm saying it, and I'm inviting you to do so and just say that where you see the obvious deficiencies, please hope for God to continue to grow and shape me and all of our leaders, because the standard that's been set for us by the apostles is immense. Well, finally this, he says, our appeal, that word appeal there is, have you noticed I make a lot of appeals to you? That's the essence of preaching. You're appealing to people to grow, to change, to repent, to believe. And Paul says, he means his message, our appeal does not spring from error and impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. That's the essence of stewardship, to be given a trust. So we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. Can I have that little picture I forgot to bring up here with me? This has been hanging in my office now since the year 2000. And Pastor Joel, you might remember this. This is a picture of the chapel at Trinity Divinity School up in Deerfield. And it's where I went to seminary. And this was given to me by our very first church planter, Ron Zappia, who went to Glen Ellen and now pastors Harvest in Naperville. And the reason I bring it to you is because it's very precious to me. I would doubt that I've ever stood up in front of you with a sermon without having first seen this picture. And the caption at the bottom is the essence of it. And it comes from the scripture that we're looking at right now. Underneath the picture there, you can see that it says, entrusted with the gospel. And as Ron was sent out, just as Pastor Drew and Sarah are being sent out from this campus now, how many people want them to go? I'm so against this. But as I've said to them privately, heaven is for hanging out. We have a job to do. And they have grown up and they are mature and they have a greater opportunity than we can give them at this time. And they are going gladly and we are releasing them reluctantly. Why? Because we've been given a trust. We are entrusted with the gospel. And sometimes we take a new assignment for the benefit of the overall kingdom work, like a steward would, who's not about themselves. Hope for this in your leaders. That we'll be faithful with God's truth like a steward. Let me ask you, you should be asking yourselves, does this church preach all of God's word? Do we talk about heaven? Yes, but do we also talk about hell? Do we talk about God's love? Everyone wants to hear that. But do we also talk about God's holiness and the standard that he has set? Do we talk about forgiveness and grace freely offered? But do we not let that powerful message be eclipsed by neglecting the corollary truths of the fear of God and the consequences for disobedience? If you hear a bad sermon, and you'll hear a few, I'm sure. If you see a weak decision made by your leaders, I wouldn't have done that. If you see a careless action or even the revealing of a sin nature, what is your response right there? Is it, I knew all along this was, I just knew it. I just had to be too good to be true. They're not perfect. I just knew it. That happens quite a lot, actually. But what if instead the people who communicate with you could just be so open and honest about the fact that God's growing all of us? And what if we could be a hopeful community together, believing God for his very best, I doubt if I asked someone who's actually arrived at Christ-likeness to stand, I would hope no one would be so foolish as to stand. And hope is such a powerful thing in the midst of our community. Paul can't even do what he's getting ready to do in the passage as it unfolds till he settles the issue of their believing the best about the messenger. So, faithful with God's truth like a steward. Verse 5 says, "For we never came with words of flattery." I already told you why he's saying that. "As you know, not with a pretext for greed." God is witness. That's certainly true. "Nor did we seek glory from people." I love that. "Whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles." There's no apostles in our church, but people who have position, people who have authority. The world would tell you can get very demanding. And I would hope that you would hope to see in your spiritual leaders a growing humility versus a growing entitlement, a growing tenderness versus a growing simply in truthfulness, which leads us to the next point. Here's the second thing. Hope for your leaders to be faithful with God's truth like a steward. Hope for your leaders to be gentle with God's people like a mother. Paul, in making his case for why they should listen to him, goes on in verse 7 to say, But we were gentle among you. We were gentle is such a great word. Jot down some little definition points. It means action with careful precision. Gentleness is not passive. It's not supposed to be. Gentleness is action, but it's very careful and precise. Gentleness is aware of the risk. Gentleness is not needlessly rigorous. Or this helped me. With a view to small steps and measured progress. We need men who are gentle with their wives. We need parents who are gentle with their children. We need spiritual leaders who are gentle with us. And sometimes when spiritual leaders aren't gentle, we get hurt. And how do we respond to that? God help us to respond with hopefulness for the continued work of Christ in them. Now, the best illustration is a Bible illustration. And a lot of times, do you know I bring like little illustrations with my sermons? Did you know? And little things to hold up and so on. But the best illustration is the Bible illustration. And we get one right here. I'll read it, and then you say, well, what do you mean by gentleness? Okay, ready? "But we were gentle among you." I'm so glad you asked. Like this. Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Now, I've never nursed a child, at the risk of being, again, so obvious. But it'd be important for you to know that the term that's chosen in English to translate the original language is not simply with reference to how a child, an infant, is frequently fed. It is much more than simply that. It is the analogy of actual caretaking, meeting needs, giving comfort. The word can actually be used with the idea of laying beside to share body warmth, okay? It's all that caretaking would involve. Now, through the years I've seen quite a number of gifted, thank God for them, gifted career women, gifted. And frequently I've heard them say, "I don't know if I'm up for this mother thing. I just don't know how I'm going to be able to handle that, you know." And it is just remarkable to see how the doubtful, delayed mother figure is completely transformed by the experience of childbirth. And how she becomes just absorbed and transformed by the experience of giving this. What an awesome Holy Spirit illustration. Paul says, if you want to know what we were like with the church, we were like a nursing mother taking care of her children. I wrote it down this way: an amazing tenderness combined with a dedication to the task that is so resolute it dwarfs anything else we call dedication. Where can you find a better picture in all of human society than what a mother does? This is why when a mother forsakes that, we are so outraged. It is so, she did what with her baby? Everyone just, how could that happen? Right? Now what's awesome about this is, you'll remember when I talked on from 1 Corinthians 16 on act like men, and I said to you, that's not a verse for men. That's a verse recognizing that there are some things inherent naturally in manhood that need to be shared by all. They need to be esteemed and aspired to by all of us. That men watch and stand firm and they're strong. Now, this isn't a verse for women. This is a verse recognizing something inherent and natural to women and calling upon all of us to esteem it, that tenderness, to esteem it, listen men, and to aspire to it. And just as all aspire to some naturally masculine traits, we can all aspire to this tenderness. How fantastic. And then he goes on expanding. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you. That word, homeromai, is used only here in the New Testament. If you want to know what tenderness is, homeromai is a word. I thought this was awesome. In the time of Christ, in the time of the apostles, when the hardest of things that numerous families in our church have endured, when a newborn dies, they would place the newborn in a tomb and they would write an inscription on the door of the tomb. One word, this word, used only here in the New Testament. They would write, homeromai. Here it's translated, affectionately desirous of you. It describes an affection that circumstance can't extinguish, that death cannot dilute. They were saying about that child, you will be loved forever. And so when Paul says to the Thessalonians, you will be loved forever, he's, like I said, it's only used here in the whole New Testament. He is pulling out the big guns. I just want to say that I did not understand parental love until I was a parent. I just didn't have a clue. Yeah, I could have taken a seminar on it and not got it. Just like I've recently learned that having grandkids opens up like a whole new thing I didn't know about. It's awesome. Want to talk about that for the rest of the message? In the same way, having children, how many of you would agree with me, opens up something I didn't even know that was in there? And your kids don't get it. They're like, chill. They don't get it. And all God's people said, they just don't get it. Can I just say this? And in the same way, the children don't understand parental love. Congregants don't really understand pastoral love. They don't. They don't understand the suffering and pain related to people who fuss and fume, and their spiritual leaders battle fear. People who fail and fall, and their spiritual leaders battle disappointment. People who we hoped would be lost, we hoped would be found, but remain lost, and we battle grief. But on the other hand, and much more significant, when a person finds forgiveness in Jesus Christ, the party, there's no way that this church can come close to the party that the pastors in this church have when people are getting baptized. I'm just telling you, It is immense. And the deeper you get into the eldership and the leadership and the small group leadership of our church, the more you begin to understand the immense joy that is found when lives are reclaimed for the gospel and people's families are set on a good course. And best of all, people grow to maturity and begin to help shoulder the weight of the ministry of a hopeful church family. No wonder Paul said, "Who is sufficient for these things?" But I have to stop here and just say, can you tell there's two different people here? So the first guy, the truth guy, how many people say, "That's kind of me, I'm the truth"? Come on, put your hand up and say, "I'm the truth guy," come on. We've got a lot of them in the church. Some of you are lying to me right now. Come on, put up your hand, "I'm the truth guy." All right, great. Now, how many of you say, "No, I'm not really the truth guy"? Like, the tenderness is what comes more easily to me. Come on. Who's that? All right. Now, here's what's really amazing. We understand that we're not all the same, but there's more dismay and shock and honestly loss of hope in the family of God over tenderness people who can't understand truth people, or truth people that can't understand tenderness people. Stewardship demands that truth not be diluted, but gentleness demands that that truth is administered with great care. I was raised in a truth steward context. My pastor was a truth steward. I'm growing, I believe, in gentleness. I had breakfast with him long after he had retired. I was at his funeral, and he was a much more tender man than the man that I remembered in my youth. Praise God for that. I was mentored pre-harvest by two pastors, both of whom were tenderness pastors. Now, I'd like to put these two kinds up on the screen because I think there's a real good point of instruction here. Let's put up, I'm going to call them Pastor Truthfire and Pastor Gentle Rain. Okay? Now, if you've been around for very long, you can think across the landscape of our church. You've got Pastor Truthfire, we got a bunch of those guys. And you got Pastor Gentle Rain, we got a bunch of those guys. If it would help to break down some of the specifics, here they come. No names to protect the innocent. There's some wonderful things about Pastor Truthfire. He leads with courage. He preaches challenging sermons. He has a vision for outreach. But he kind of attacks problems. And he can battle conflict and use anger. Dr. Higby would call him a peace breaker. He's a peace breaker. We got to get the job done. We got to take the hill. And he's breaking the peace too often. But he's like, "Yeah, I want Pastor Gentle Rain." Do you? He leads with compassion, which is just awesome. And he preaches very comforting sermons. And he has a vision for discipleship, which is fantastic. But he tends to smooth over problems. And people want problems resolved, really. And he uses avoidance and fear to just kind of get to the next week, to the next month. Do this in hope. Put every spiritual leader, put all your spiritual leaders in the truthful or gentle category, and then pray with great hope for God to get them to John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. That verse never ceases to amaze me. That Jesus is full of grace, but not in a way that diminishes truth. And He is full of truth, but not in a way that diminishes grace. Isn't that shocking? And when He walked this earth, He was constantly being entrapped to go all grace or all truth, and He never would. And He was always both, and it's glorious, and we aspire to it. And I pray that you see in all of your spiritual leaders a true trajectory in that direction. I got a note this week from a couple in our church. It was written to me and Kathy. And I sat at my desk and my eyes teared up. This note was so moving to me. Partly because it came from a person that really knows me. And, you know, it's nice to get something from somebody that doesn't know you. But when they know you, I'm like, wow, she's encouraging us so much. And she knows us. And I was going to read it to you, but I can't. I can't. There's no way for me to read it to you and have it come out the way that I want to have it come out. I'll just say, it was so hopeful. And it so lifted my heart because it was so seeing the good and believing the best and anticipating the progress of God's servants as he sanctifies all of us. Thank God for hopeful people like that. We want to be those people. We want to be those kind of leaders. We want to be that kind of church. We often tell our church planters, the pastor makes the church. But the church makes the pastor. The church is actually in the process of forming their leaders as the leaders are in the process of forming them. Turn to your neighbor and say, both is true. Now this, just this finally. Hope for your leaders to be faithful with God's truth like stewards. Hope for them to be gentle with God's people like a mother. And then finally, hope for them to be sacrificial with God's calling. Like a father. Sacrificial with God's calling, like a father. Notice how he begins in verse 9. I'll go down through the end of verse 11. He says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. Now look up here quick. Circle that word remember in your Bible. Come on, right now, do it. And circle it in your neighbor's Bible too. She's a little more stubborn than you. Just go ahead, just circle it all. And write remember, just circle that. That's a really important word as it relates to hope. Because do you know, so often we are the people, we all are like this. We don't take time to think back and remember what people have done for us. What your wife has done for you, what your husband has, what your parents have, what your church, what people have done for me. And Paul calls it to mind, calls them to call to mind right now. He's like, I need you all to remember this. Apparently because they were attacked in Acts 17 and they left town quickly. Apparently some of the people were circulating. Well, he didn't care. He was just one of those philosopher, flatterer guys. He don't care about us. And he's setting the record straight. And he's like, I need you to remember some things. Now, if you find yourself struggling with negativity and a lack of faith, versus positive, life-giving hope in regard to your leaders, if you find yourself losing hope, whatever you're thinking, think differently, all right? Whatever you're thinking, rethink it. Paul says, I need you to remember our, what's the next two words? Come on, help me. Don't make me walk all the way back over to that pulpit. Come on. What are the next two words? I know what they are. They're labor and toil, right? There he says, remember our labor and toil. In the original language, those two words rhyme. And one is the arduous labor, the hard work, and the other one is the exhaustion you feel afterward. How many people know the work and the exhaustion? That's two separate things, right? And he says, I need you to remember how hard we worked and how exhausted we were. I need you to call that to mind. It'll help you with hope, and it'll set the stage for the things that I want to teach you. He goes on. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Actually, people don't know what that means. The book of Acts makes it very clear. Acts 18:3, Acts 20:34. Preaching wasn't Paul's day job, not at first. Paul's day job was he was a tent maker. He actually would weave, likely, cloth, and then he would sew it into tents. It was a trade, and it was a popular trade in Tarsus where he was from. And the Talmud required that every Jewish boy growing up would learn a trade. We've lost some of that in our technical society, but it's a shame because knowing a trade is such an honorable thing. And Paul had a trade. And that's what he's referring to here when he says, we work night and day that we might not be a burden to you. They couldn't afford to pay his salary, and so he had to have two jobs. One of our pastors, Jason Fevig in Miami, Harvest Bible Chapel in Miami, had to stop his full-time pastoring here a couple of years ago and go and do what his vocation was until the church grew to the place where it could afford for him. Remember that? I respect that so much. And God has been gracious to us here. Later in Paul's ministry, he lived from the gospel. In fact, the Philippians, in the end of chapter 4 of Philippians, he says this. He said, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So Paul planted the church in Philippi. Then he was planting in Thessalonica. Apparently, the people there did not have the wherewithal to help him pay the rent. So the Philippian people sent two offerings to him while he was in Thessalonica. And over time, he built up the ministry to the point where he was fully supported. And he never took that for granted. And I frequently tell our pastors to live from the gospel. To live vocationally from the gifts of the Lord's people is such a privilege. He goes on to say, we work night and day that we might not be a burden to you. That should be the concern of every spiritual leader, to unburden people, not to burden them. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy, righteous, and blameless was our conduct toward your believers. For you know, like a father with his children. Mothers are so tender, so naturally in their right state of mind. And fathers are so sacrificial, naturally. How much do I need to work? How hard do I need to work? Whatever it takes to put food on this table, to put a roof over your head. That's my job. I'm on it. See, that's a father. And he's saying, in effect, we were like that. Now, probably as I've gone through these things, faithful with God's truth like a steward, gentle with God's people like a mother, and then sacrificial with God's calling like a father. Notice he says, you are witnesses how holy and righteous and blameless. Can I just say that that word blameless is used like a club in the church? I want to fix that right now, okay? It's so common. You can hear it all the time. You're not blameless. You're not blameless. You're not blameless. And they treat it like if somebody is critical of you or observes a weakness in you or sees that you're not fully formed in Christ yet, oh, you can't be an elder in this church. You can't be a, you're not blameless. It's so pathetic, honestly. The word blameless actually means that, not that no accusation would ever come. Paul's spending a whole chapter working on the accusations he was dealing with. By the standard we use today, Paul would be out immediately. Blameless means that no accusation can stand. That when godly people review the facts, the accusation deteriorates in understanding and gives way to grace. And surely as I've gone through these things, you've been able to call to mind the weakness and the deficiency of your spiritual leaders. And the goal would be that that would produce in you a prayerful hopefulness. Do you know who Alexander Pope is? Alexander Pope, does anyone know? Do you know? Don't feel bad if you don't know, because I didn't know until I studied it. He was a famous English poet. He lived from the late 1600s to the early 1700s, during the time that Milton wrote Paradise Lost. It was the Enlightenment. They were bowing down so frequently to reason. Alexander Pope wrote something called An Essay on Man. And the first epistle, it's quite long, is man in relation to creation. The second is man in relation to himself. And the third in relation to society. The fourth is man in relation to happiness and the world around him. In it, a Pope said this: "Hope humbly then, with trembling pinions soar." The idea is, sometimes we get to fly, but make sure when you're flying, you remember what it's like to be on the ground. "Wait the great teacher death and God adore. What future bliss he gives not thee to know, but gives that hope to be thy blessing now. Hope springs eternal in the human breast. Man never is, but always to be blessed. Seems like you live your whole life. It's gonna be. It isn't yet, but it's gonna be. That's your whole life. And when you're young, you think that's gonna go away. When you get older, you realize it's gonna be like that forever. We are wired for hope. We will always be able to see the things that aren't yet. But God made us to long for them, and our health here is in the longing for the things that aren't yet."
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.